Welcome to this week's podcast at Bergen Park Church from Evergreen, Colorado. We hope you enjoy this message, and if you'd like to hear any more or learn more about the church, please visit bergenparkchurch.org.
Sorry, guys. I'm a little tender today. I hope you're okay with messy. All right, I'm here. Welcome to Bergen Park Church. Life is messy. You have no idea what's going on in the lives of the people around you, right? And I think the stuff we get caught up in, it keeps us from seeing people, seeing what they're going through, their challenges and difficulties. And as the church, we want to be a place where it's okay to be honest about life, right? And that's why, like, serving in a ministry is important to us, because it's a family. It's not just an hour on a Sunday morning. It's a community of people that are following Jesus together, and we love each other, and we want to be in each other's lives. And so, all right, Daniel 4. Let's do it. You guys ready for Daniel 4? You're like, what's going on up there? I'm sorry. The healthier I get, the harder it is for me to hide my emotions. That's what I'm finding. So let me share with you, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 4. If you want to grab a Bible, please do. I want to share with you what this series is about and what it's not about. Now, it's about the book of Daniel, if you haven't noticed that. And it's about where Daniel takes us. Because the story of Daniel is about four young men who are taken out of their homeland, and they're taken off into slavery and into exile, into a culture that doesn't want them to worship God. And in fact, that culture is leading them away from God. And it's a story about how they try to be faithful, and they seem to be faithful to God in a place where the values and the culture are pushing them away. And there's a parallel to our culture. We're not in a literal Babylon. We're in a spiritual Babylon, where if you just kind of pick up your feet and go with the waves of culture, it's not going to lead you to Jesus. You're not going to look like Jesus. In fact, you're probably going to look a little bit more and more like Nebuchadnezzar, because as Justin said, what this story is about is how pride turns us into a beast. What would happen if God took his hand of protection and grace and mercy off our lives, and the humility that God brings into our, and the humility God has created us with, and he just takes that hand of protection off? What it does is you start to become somebody you don't recognize. Any testimony? Anyone in here, through pride, becomes somebody that you look at in the mirror and you're like, who are you? I mean, that's my story. I feel that. And it's also a story that allows us to walk into, I hope safely, the political story of our day. Because that's where Daniel is. He's dealing with the literal political forces of his day and the messages they're sending to him, and how that those messages, they want them him to conform to what it looks like to be a Babylonian. And let me explain just a little bit about, I've used this word idolatry, and I realize I haven't explained what idolatry is. When you think, if you know the top 10 commandments, we got 10 of them, and there's two, that the first two are on idolatry. You know, have no other gods, worship the Lord your God alone. Because see, the gateway drug to sin is idolatry. You cannot break commandments 3 through 10 without first opening the door of idolatry. That doesn't mean you're literally bowing down to a statue or an idol or a candidate or a platform. I'm not saying that. But when sin comes into our life, the reason it's there is because our heart has found something other than God. It could be ourselves. It could be pride. It could be sexuality. It could be politics. It could be hatred. It could be anything. And when sin comes out of your life, it's because you're created to worship. God doesn't have supremacy over your heart. And so that's why sin comes out. Because your design as a human being is not to obey God. I just offended some ears. You should feel offended. Your design is not to obey God. Your design is to worship God. Obedience is the outflow of worship. Does that make sense? Your calling is not to obey God. Your calling is to worship God. And obedience flows out of the calling of worshiping God. And in worshiping God, you become like him. And if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something, because that's what you are. You are designed to worship. And if you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something and you're becoming like what you worship. Maybe in a moment, maybe for a week, maybe for an hour, but that's how idolatry works. All of us sin through the sin of idolatry. Something gains ascendancy in my heart, and what comes out is the acts of the sinful nature. Now, can you guys pull that slide up? This is what comes out. This is what Paul is talking about. When my heart is not set on God, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. And when he says idolatry, he's talking about literal idolatry, bowing down, worshiping something, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. When I look at that list and I walk into this political season, I feel that. This political season is producing that. Now, not orgies, okay? Don't worry. But the other stuff. Because politics is an idol in my heart. My philosophy of preaching is not to tell you what's wrong with you, it's to tell you what's wrong with me, and hopefully you have the same problem. I don't know if you figured that out yet. And so when I am in this political season, you leave that up, and I'm hearing these voices, it's creating discord, hatred, rage. Now, I may not be raging at what you're raging at. You're raging at this. I'm raging at that. And I'm saying, man, I need Jesus. Gosh. And when I'm talking with other Christians and we're talking about politics, it's like this, I feel this hatred and this rage, not because they hate me or hate. I feel it, don't you? There's a tension. That's idolatry. That doesn't mean you worship a candidate. That doesn't mean you worship a platform. It means that you're not created to allow those things to gain ascendancy in your heart. Jesus is supposed to be on the throne of your heart. And when he is, you know what it produces? Next slide. What does it produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, is that only on the good days? No. When people slander you, when the world says your Jesus is stupid, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how the culture... When Jesus walked, did he have an easy life? It was easy for Jesus to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? So it was easy. Did Paul, was it easy for him to... No, he lived in a culture that was pushing against his faith, but it doesn't mean this is optional. It doesn't mean we abandon this because it's not working. And we go find something else that works and is going to accomplish what we want within our culture and our world. No, this is how we walk when Jesus is on the throne of my heart, because I realize he's in control. And I can have self-control while the world around me has no self-control. And I can be at peace even when I'm hearing voices that say you should not be at peace. And I can express love even when that other individual is showing hate, because God is the one that's empowering me to show up. Not me. This is not about Jason. It's about Christ and him being enthroned on my life and the fruit of God flowing through me. I think more than any other message right now about politics, that's what we need. So what is this series about? It's about how do we keep Jesus on the throne of our life. You know what it's not about? Protecting a candidate. It's not about protecting a candidate. It's not about building up a candidate or tearing down a candidate, but I will share out of my own experiences. I'm frustrated with both sides. And if that comes out, it comes out, because I'm just trying to be honest with you. It's affecting me. I'm feeling it. I probably need to turn it off. I've told you guys to turn it off. I need to turn it off. It's affecting me. And so understand, what we're talking about and looking at is how our culture moves us and shapes us and warps us, that I look in the mirror one day and I'm like, who are you? What's going on? And what's influencing you? And listen, it may not be politics right now. It's something. It's something. So what's Daniel 4 about? We're going to go to Daniel chapter 4. So that's what this is about, what it's not about. Daniel chapter 4, another story of Daniel's faithfulness. Now, in Daniel chapter 4, okay, so there's been three opportunities for Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon, to wake up. God's been showing Nebuchadnezzar, this is who you are, this is who you are, this is who you are. Ignore, ignore, ignore. Finally, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to become what he is, which is a beast. Pride turns you into a beast. And what God's going to do in his grace, he's going to take his hand of protection off Nebuchadnezzar's life. Listen, in your worst moment, God is still protecting you. He's protecting you as a believer. He's protecting the non-believers. He's protecting our nation and the world. God's hand of protection is over the chaos of sin in our world. Now, sometimes it doesn't look that way, does it? But if he took his hand off, it would get a heck of a lot worse. God's hand of protection has been on Nebuchadnezzar's life. And what he's going to do is some Romans 1 stuff. If you know the book of Romans, God gives you over. Jason, you think you want that? Have you ever said that to a kid? That's hard in parenting, isn't it? Man, I hope I'm never there. And you have to say to your son, your daughter, listen, you want that? Okay. And what happens is you see the impact of setting our hearts on those things. That's what Daniel chapter 4 is about. God's going to take his hand of protection off Nebuchadnezzar's life, and we're going to see what pride turns us into. It turns us into a beast. It turns us into a beast. Okay. So let's jump into it. You guys good? I'm okay now. Thank you. Some of you are worried. I'm okay. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you give grace to the humble. But humility is not easy. It's not. And Father, I thank you that you send circumstances in our life that reminds us, I'm not God. And I'm not in control. But I need God. And I thank you, Father. You've shown us who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's pick it up. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Here we go. It's quite long. We got this, right? Yeah. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show and signal to show the signals and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion endures from generation to generation. Let me put a hard pause. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. What's he doing? He's praising God. Okay, this is the beginning of a testimony. Because Nebuchadnezzar has not been somebody who's been following after God to this point. He hates God. Hates the God of Daniel. And right now what he's doing, he's saying, guys, listen, my life changed because God showed me who I really am. And so he's starting off. And then he's going to get into a story about how he got to that place. God's going to humble him. Verse 4. And I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Now, pause on that too. Nebuchadnezzar is in a place in which his life is at ease and prospering, but he still can't sleep. I mean, that's what we're all chasing after, right? Ease and prosperity. Well, Nebuchadnezzar had it, and yet God was still pursuing him. He could not sleep. Verse 5. And here comes a dream. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Verse 8. At last, Daniel came in, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods, now he keeps saying holy gods, why? He's a polytheist. He thinks Daniel is too. So this is written from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view. And he still believes that there's many gods out there, and he's talking to Daniel within that language. So he keeps saying, when you say holy gods, he's not referring to who Daniel worships, he's referring to who he worships and thinks Daniel's worshiping. Okay. I have no idea what verse we're on. What verse are we on? See? That's just a little, test. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in my bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heavens, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. And its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Now pause for a minute. This is the second dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. First dream is in chapter 2. Do you remember that? He has this dream about a statue, and the statue represents the kingdoms of the world. Babylon is represented by this head of gold. And each generation, each following kingdom is represented by silver or bronze or clay. And what's going to happen to the statue is this rock appears. It shatters the feet of the statue, and out of this rock comes a kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. It's saying that the kingdom of God is greater than the kingdoms of this world. Now, chapter 4, we see a similar but different story. The tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, and it represents Babylon. And when you think of this tree, it's fruitful. It's beautiful, right? It's a massive, beautiful, potential, fruitful tree. This is how God created you and I. It's how he's created us. But it's all also how he has designed the world and nations. He wants nations to bring prosperity and blessing to their people. And he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you are this tree. There is potential in you. There is power and beauty and might in you. The question is, what are you going to use it for? You're supposed to be a blessing to the beasts of the field and the flesh and all the people, but instead something's at work inside of you, and it's distorting who you really are. So that's the picture. The tree represents Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdom of Babylon, but it also represents us because we're created in the image of God, and it represents the nations of the world. Okay, so let's jump in. Verse 13. And I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, just like that rock in chapter 2 came down, crushed the statue. Here's this holy one. He comes down from heaven. And he proclaimed aloud and said this, chop down the tree. It's pretty threatening. When you're the tree, chop down your nation, chop down the tree. Lop off its branches, strip its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast of the flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of the heavens. Let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed. Notice this, from a man's, and let a beast mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decree is by the word of the holy ones. And to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to him whomever he will. And he sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation. Because all the wise men of my kingdom, they're not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. So again, very similar to chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar comes to his wise men. They can't give an interpretation to the dream. I don't know why he doesn't go to Daniel first in chapter 4. It's like he hasn't learned yet. Because in verse 19, and I want you to notice this, verse 19. And then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was dismayed and his thoughts alarmed. His thoughts alarmed him. Now why? I don't want to tell the king what this means. Have you ever been there? Because the king has a furnace. He's already thrown my friends in it. King, listen, I don't want to tell you. Have you had to go to your boss or to somebody? I don't want to tell you what's coming. This is frightening because this is about you. So let's skip down. We're going to jump down to verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, at the end of 12 months, so 12 months after he had this dream and vision, after that dream and vision, 12 months, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence, for the glory of my majesty. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules. The kingdom of men gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of the heavens till his hair grew long as an eagle's feather, and his nails were like bird's claws. So what's happening? The pride that's dwelling in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, God's taking his hand of grace away, and he is becoming what he worships. He's worshiping his own glory. And what God's doing is saying, I'm going to hand you over to what you want the most. And he's becoming what he worships. This is the language of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 22 says this: claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up. That's what we see in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. This is what you want. I'm going to give it to you. And you find yourself becoming someone that you don't recognize. That's what sin does. Verse 37, jump back in chapter 4, verse 37. I want to end this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Don't challenge. That's what I hear. Over and over and over, God's trying to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Chapter 1, Daniel and his friends, they resist the king's food. They become strong. God blesses their faithfulness. Nebuchadnezzar ignores it. Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has this dream of a statue. The only one that can interpret that dream is Daniel and his friends. He sees the power and the faithfulness of God. He ignores it, right? Chapter 3, he builds the statue. He says, everybody needs to bow down and worship me, worship my power. What happens? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they say, nope, I'm not doing that. I can't follow that. He sees the power of God. Chapter 4, it's checkmate. It's checkmate. I'm calling you out. Jason, I'm going to expose your pride. I want you to see who you really are. And what we see in Daniel, which is a gift because he's not doing it to us, it's an example through somebody else's life. Have you had that moment where you're like, I could have done that? I don't know. I look at people that have gone through addictions and challenges, and I'm like, yeah, if I had that story, I could be there. Nebuchadnezzar, we have the opportunity to see if God just handed us over and we pushed him away, what would happen to our hearts? What would happen to us? In Psalm 73, this is how David described it. When he was describing his sin condition before God, he said, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says it this way. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. That's the essence of sin. And so the essence of salvation is not just simply that God's rescued us and now I can be obedient to God, which is important. But the reality of salvation is that God has healed and restored his image inside of us. He's healing. Does that make sense to you? Sin cracks the image of God inside of us. We no longer represent God the way we should. Salvation, what is salvation? It's not just a destination. It's the fact that God's healing you. You are a new creation. Who you were created to be in the beginning, with God showing up and flowing through you, he's now recreating, he is renewing, he is healing you so that you can once again reflect his character in the world. And we see this all through the New Testament. The language of salvation is the language of being conformed into the likeness of God. So I want to just take a little journey on this. Watch this, Galatians 4:19. This is my calling as a pastor. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That's Paul's hunger. I want to see Christ. I want to see you become more and more like Christ. Here's how Paul describes worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? The same image, the image of God. From one degree of glory to another, because this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Why do we pray? Do you pray sometimes and like nothing changed? Can you feel one degree? You do when you're 50 miles out. What? How does God change us? From 10 degrees of glory to the other? No, one degree. Somebody wisely said to me one time when I was in a moment of deep despair and I knew I needed to change some things. He said, Jason, one degree. Today, you don't have to be Picasso. Just one degree. And when we pray, we get into Scripture. Do you sometimes close it and you're like, nothing happened? No, what happened is one degree. And what God is doing, he's slowly changing us over time to become more and more. And there's some areas of you that's pretty hard to change, isn't there? There's some stuff that's holding on because that's the pride part. It still wants to be like more like the beast. But over time, God is changing us one degree of glory into the likeness of Jesus. Colossians 3, I could do this all day. We'll just do a couple more. Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you've put off the old man, the old self, with its practices, and now you're a new creation, right? You're being renewed, which is being renewed in the knowledge of what? The image of its creator. God is making you more and more. What is salvation? What is the Christian life? It's being made in the likeness of Jesus. What does this cultural moment do? It shows me where I need to become more like Jesus. And it's either conforming me into the acts of the sinful nature, or it's an opportunity for me to say, hey, I see the influence of what's happening. I want to press into Christ. What's heaven going to be like? Got one more verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. What's heaven like? Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't see it yet, is what he's saying. But we know that when Jesus shows up, when he appears, we're going to be like him. Because we shall see him like he is. That is the hope of salvation, is that we are becoming more and more like God. So let me ask, how you doing? In our cultural moment, in our political moment, if we just listen to the voices, which direction is it going to take? Are we going to look more like a beast or more like Christ? This is not about who you vote for, or which party is best, or which platform is this. This is about what, if we listen to those voices and take them on, and they gain ascendancy in our heart, we're not going to look pretty. And God is not going to have the ability to use us in the way that shows the power of the gospel in our life. That's where he's taken us. So what's this story about? What's it about? It's about pride, right? It's pride. That pride transforms us. And see, pride tells a very different story than God does. It tells a very different story. And when you're a leader like Nebuchadnezzar and you're living in a place like Babylon, Babylon lies to you. And the more power that Babylon gives you and the bigger crowds that Babylon gives you, I can do what I want. I can say what I want. There's no accountability. Right? Who's going to keep Nebuchadnezzar accountable? And the more power and the more crowds and the bigger I get, the less accountability, the less conviction, I'm becoming more and more like a beast. Pride is dangerous, but pride in success, pride in money. You know, the writer of Proverbs said, God, don't make me poor, please, right? God, don't make me poor, but don't make me rich. Why? Because the more we get, the more people applaud you. The more people affirm you, the less people that confront you, what happens is you start to change. You start to change. That's what's happening to Nebuchadnezzar. He's believing his own hype. So let's look at how this story played out. I just want to review it real quick, and then we're going to, just a few points about pride. I want to jump back in verse 28. Again, notice this. Verse 28, so he has this dream. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, I want you to notice the grace of God here. God gives him a dream. You're going to become a beast. Did he hear that dream? Did he listen? 12 months later, what's he doing? There's no accountability. Have you ever had that? I'm walking in sin, but my life is successful. God must approve. It's okay. I can be nasty and ugly to people. It doesn't matter. God's not striking me down, and God in his grace and his mercy is just sitting there. He's sitting there. Till the point that Nebuchadnezzar, 12 months later, after he's given this grace, can start to see himself. He can start to see himself. And here's the first idea. Pride kills conviction. Pride is that which is in us that kills conviction. Because again, pride tells a very, very different story. Listen, that's their problem. Your sin is okay. He's got an addiction. She's got an addiction. He's ugly. But I'm giving. I mean, I give financially. They probably don't. I read my Bible. This sin's okay. This doesn't. Have you ever been there? I have, as a pastor. Especially when things grow big around you. And everybody's applauding you and all the people are celebrating you and they think you're great and I can say what I want and I can do what I want and pride grows. And this is a petri dish for pride to be perfected in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. You and I, we don't get that because we're married and my wife says, you ain't no Nebuchadnezzar, right? Or your husband or culture or your boss likes going to crush that really quick. Nebuchadnezzar has freedom to allow his brokenness to just shine. And notice verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house. I was prospering in my palace, and yet the man still couldn't sleep. You remember that story in Luke chapter 12? My barns are full. I got everything I need. I'm okay. And then God shows up, and he shows you who you are. He's got everything we could possibly want. The guy still can't sleep. Pride kills conviction. And then second, pride takes credit for God's gifts. Pride takes credit for God's gifts. Again, verses 29 and 30. At the end of 12 months, so he's been ignoring God. I must be okay. God must love me. He's okay with my sin. He's on the top of the royal palace. So I imagine he sees the beauty of Babylon out in front of him. Verse 30, and the king answered and said, is this not this great Babylon which I built? Look at what I did, right? I am awesome. My mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my, please just bask in my glow, right? I am awesome. That's ugly. That's dangerous. Pride is that which is in us that takes credit for what God's given us. Because if we did a little survey, and we talked about this the first service, and you think about what has contributed most to your success. Now, if I compare myself to my buddy from high school who's an idiot, and I was an idiot, but I worked harder than he did, and I compare myself to him, yeah, I see a pretty big difference as to why I'm successful and he's not. But what I take out of the equation is all the gifts that God's given me. I didn't choose the race that I was born with. I don't know if you know that. I didn't. Didn't choose my sex. I didn't choose to have dyslexia. Thanks God for that, but it worked. I didn't choose my gifting or my abilities. I didn't choose the nation I live in. I didn't choose the time that I live in. I didn't choose the blessing and prosperity of a nation that I live in. I could have been born right before Pompeii was destroyed. Right? Mount Vesuvius blew up. That could have been me. Remember to see those things? Anyways, yeah. I could be born on a mountain in Tibet, and I got 4 goats, and you got 6 goats, and that's my life. We look at our lives and realize 90%, 95%, I don't know what percent, all of it is the gifts that God's given us that we have been blessed with, and we don't recognize them. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? What does pride want to do? It's mine. It's like the One Ring of Power, if you know the story of the Lord of the Rings. It takes a beautiful Galadriel, and she becomes what? This dangerous, fearsome creature. That's what sin does to the human heart. We see it in Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see it in yourself? I do. I see that in myself. And I'm so glad my crowds aren't that big, because they lie to you. Sin kills conviction. Sin lies to you, and because it lies to you, it takes credit for what comes from God. It takes credit. And then third, pride is ultimately the mark of the beast. What you see in the story of the Old Testament into the New Testament is Babylon becomes a theme, not just for a nation, but for ultimately for Satan, for the demonic power. You see that in Revelation. It's the mark of the beast. It's the dehumanizing effect of sin. Pride defaces humanity. Now, what's grace? This is an interesting story. Sometimes grace doesn't feel like grace. Because when I get to see myself, is that a good moment or a bad moment? I don't know. When Nebuchadnezzar realizes what his life is doing to him, is that a good moment or a bad? I think it's kind of both. It's a great moment when you're sharing your testimony. But in that moment where God opens your eyes and you realize the depths of my pride, my sin, my ugliness, that's not a good moment. But it is when we turn our eyes to the cross. It's in the light of God's holiness and his goodness. It's God's goodness and kindness that leads us to repentance. Because in seeing my sin, I don't sit in my sin and see myself. In seeing my sin, I look to my Savior. And I see his rescue and goodness. In seeing my sin, we don't sit in it. The story of Scripture is not what a horrible person you are. It's more about I see my broken condition and how much I need a Savior. And in seeing my Savior, I see the depths of his mercy. I see the depths of his love. I see the depths of his grace. Tim Keller, great book, The Prodigal Prophet, which is about Jonah. Prodigal Prophet, if you can get that out, Prodigal Prophet. He said it this way. No human heart will learn its sinfulness and impotence by being told it's sinful. It will have to be shown, often in brutal experience. That's the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 22, Daniel has to look at this powerful man that has a furnace right across the street and say, you, O king, you are that tree. Reminds me of the story of David. Nathaniel, David, Nathan. David, you are that man. This is not a cute story about a lamb and a poor guy and a rich guy. It's about you. And the question is, does the Spirit stir that in you as well? You are that man. I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about her. Where do you see that in yourself? I see that in my life, and I see it stirred up in this season. I see that stirred up. And that's where I want to identify like Daniel does in my culture. In chapter 1, he's got to identify what are the things in my culture that are going to lead me astray? What are the voices that if I listen to are going to tell a different story than the story God's telling? That doesn't mean I don't vote or support. It means I don't allow that story to become my story. I resist. I resolve. And I resolve in this culture to remain faithful to my God. And then, listen, you need community for that. I don't see my pride very well. Right? Do you? She does. He does. They do. I don't. That's the beauty of community, to be grace in each other's lives and say, I think there's something that God wants to address, and I want to show you the goodness that God wants to make you into. That's the story of Babylon. Hey, this morning we're going to receive communion. If you didn't grab the elements when you came in, they're available to us. That we want to hold those elements together, and whatever is getting stirred up through this time together, whether through the music or through the message, we want to take that and bring it before God. And so the elements are available up front and in the back. If you are a disciple of Christ, you're following after him, this table's open to you. So let's hold those elements, and after a time of prayer, we're going to receive what God's given us. Father, I thank you for the moments in my life where you've had to say, you are that man. Where I've seen myself. And then I've seen the wonder that my God has not abandoned me. He's not cast me off. He's not thrown me to the side. But instead, he's taken on the cross my beastly sin, my brokenness, my rebellion, so that I might be cleansed and might experience the fullness of the power of the salvation of my God. And Father, I pray this morning for us, for not being honest with ourselves. Holy Spirit, would you allow us to be honest with ourselves? That in the light of the glory of God's grace, the light of his holiness and goodness, you'd help us to hear in those areas we need to hear. You are that man. And we'll be turning grace and repentance and forgiveness and say, Father, cleanse us, redeem us. Show us how this culture is winning to conform us more into the likeness of this world. And Father, help us to resist and hold on to the likeness of Christ. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave thanks and said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this now in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and he said, this cup, it represents the new covenant that is now established in my blood. That as often as together we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim Jesus' death until Jesus returns. It's good to be with you. Please stand with me. Let's worship.